All right. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all. I really appreciate the opportunity and the invitation from Brother West. I don't know if it was invitation from everybody or just from him, but either way, that's fine. I'll take it, and I'm just grateful. I've been here once or twice, I know, but it's been several years. I looked a lot different. Well, not a lot, but I looked a little different. I wish I could say that I had like gained weight or lost weight, but I'm about the same. And more hair on my face than is on my head now, and that's okay. Some of you can obviously relate to that, I'm sure. But maybe an amen there, I guess. And obviously, it's really good to see Brother Beckley. I got to know him. We actually lived in the same house for about 2 months. Right after he had moved here. I had just moved a few months before that. I've been here about a year and a half in the Atlanta area. I primarily moved over because I wanted to live in a bigger city, and you can't find that in Alabama, really, or not what I would define as a bigger city. And there's a church in downtown Atlanta called In Town Atlanta Church of Christ. That's where I attend, and I knew about it. It's a smaller group, but a couple of friends of mine had started a few years back. And the whole purpose is being in the city and just really being involved, as involved as you can be, with people and that are in the city that are maybe have some difficulties and struggles in life that are not that they're different from when you get out of the city, but there's more people that are going through things. So that's been an experience for me. It's been great and encouraging for me and challenging at times as well. But anyway, so I'm glad that I'm over this way. I'm really thankful to be here this morning. And if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, it'll be in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 this morning. I'll say we're pretty much just going to be in Luke 8 all morning. There's going to be one or two passages we'll go to, but this is really where we're going to be. And I got our brother to read the reading at the very beginning, not because we're going to be talking about that passage, but because what we're going to talk about is right after that. So we're on the heels of this miracle, Jesus calming the storm, right? And the disciples are amazed at this. Now, when you think about what Jesus has already done, why would they be amazed by this? But they haven't seen his control over the natural world like this yet. So that's why it amazes them. And they were scared. Wouldn't you be scared? They're frustrated because Jesus was asleep. Wouldn't you be frustrated that he was asleep? And I think there was a little bit of faith there that they actually went to Jesus at all. But they really lacked faith that he could have done something even in his sleep, or he could have done something after the fact, after they had been capsized or whatever. They obviously had an issue of faith, but they still had some faith. Well, a lot of what we're going to talk about this morning is going to have to do with that. Having some faith and how far that can go, but how greater faith can accomplish and can hope for even greater things. So really what I want to talk about is what Jesus has to offer for us. And we're going to do that by looking at what Jesus had to offer for three specific individuals in Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at when Jesus heals a man with a demon. We're going to look at when Jesus heals a woman with a discharge of blood. And we're going to look at the passage where Jesus heals Jairus' daughter and raises her from the dead. Which is actually something they've already seen happen, but they're going to see even greater things than that as well anyway. So beginning in Luke chapter 6, I just want to begin in verse 26, and we're going to read down through, I believe it's verse 39. So Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he, being Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. There's a parallel passage and account of this in Mark chapter 5, which is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I mean, it's the same story. It's told a little differently, but I mean, that whole section of Mark chapter 5 is one of my favorite accounts of Jesus. So what do we see happening here in Luke 5 and also in Luke 8? Mark 5 and also in Luke 8. What we see is we see Jesus healing a man with a demon. But did you notice some of the details about this man? He had it for a long time. Doesn't say how long. Mark doesn't say how long, but a long time. If you think of how long, and what is that definition of a long time? Well, for a demon to be within me, I think a long time is probably a few days. That's a long time to have a demon take control of me. But I believe it was much longer than that. Maybe it was a few months. Maybe it was a few years. We don't really know. But one thing we do know is that it had control of the man to some extent. To the extent that he was without clothes all the time, I'm sure that was not his preference, is to be just running around, living in the tombs, and also being cast out to the desert, things like that, naked. He has cuts all over his wrist and from where the ropes and the chains were not able to bind him, and he broke free of them. He's probably really dirty and just nasty. Probably looks like he hasn't been taking care of himself for as long as the demon's been within him, which is the case. The man looks crazy. He looks like a lunatic. So imagine what the disciples see as they're with Jesus. See, they get out of the boat, and then this man comes up to Jesus, right? This man that's naked, that has cuts on his arms, that is just looking crazy. I mean, they thought John the Baptizer looked crazy. This man looks like a lunatic. There's been times in the city where I've had people come up to me. Now, they've never been naked and had cuts all over them and things like that. There's been times people have run up to me for something, and I think, okay, you're kind of freaking me out a little bit. Imagine being Jesus and the disciples here. I would get back in the boat. I would just get right back in it. I'd be like, I'm going to hang out here. If this is what we have in store for us in the land of the Gerasenes, I'm not about that. I don't want any part of that. But if you actually look at why he runs up to him, I can't imagine exactly the scene, but it seems like Jesus from afar is telling the demon to come out of the man. So he runs up to Jesus, and if you look, he falls down before him, and he asks Jesus, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." The first question I want to ask you is, who do you think is talking to Jesus there? There's two options. It's either the demon that's coming out of the man speaking, or it's the man himself. I think it's pretty fair to say it's the demon. But in a little bit, I'm going to offer up an alternative and say why there's a chance that some of this talking here is not just between Jesus and the demon, but also Jesus and the man. But I'll get to that in a second. So we see him run up to him. He asks him, "Don't torment me," because Jesus had been telling the unclean spirit to come out of him. So then he has a dialogue with the demon. And he asks what his name is. Why does it matter what his name is? That's just kind of an interesting thing. Maybe Jesus knew something about some demons. I don't know. I don't understand that at all. The crazy thing and the scary thing for me is, and especially in Mark's account, he says, "Legion, for we are many." I mean, I think I've seen some movies where something like that is portrayed, and it gives me some chills. That was real. Like, that was real life. He had many demons inside of him. I don't understand how that operated. I'm not going to pretend to know what that was like, but one thing I do know is the man seems to have no control over himself. And then what we see is it says in verse 31, they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. The reason I said that there might be a chance that there's a dialogue between Jesus and the man is in the same part in verse 31. If you look over to Mark chapter 5, verse 10, it says, and he begged him, this being the man begged Jesus, earnestly not to send them out of the country. It doesn't really matter who's talking. The point is, don't let the demons go away. But what if there's a chance that this is the man not wanting the demons to be cast out of the country, to go into the abyss? Well, that sounds ridiculous. That sounds crazy. Why would he want that? These demons have been doing harm to him. I mean, he's the town lunatic. He's the crazy man. When I was living in Florence, Alabama, before I moved over here, I'd been there maybe a couple of weeks, and then some people talked about this guy named Crazy Larry. And if someone's named Larry in here, sorry, but that's just, when I hear Larry, I think Crazy Larry from now on. And I never understood anything. I didn't know why he was crazy or anything like that. But one day I was in the thrift store and with a friend, and I hear something. And I'm just kind of looking through some clothes, and I hear, I was like, what is that? And so I look back, and there's this guy that had just walked in, and he's just mumbling to himself, and he walks the whole length of the store, and then he just walks back out. And I just watched this happen, and I'm just confused. I look over at her, and she said, well, that's Crazy Larry. I was like, okay, that's Crazy Larry. This guy has a reputation that's far worse than Crazy Larry. Crazy Larry just talked to himself. Crazy Larry just wanted a coffee every now and then. This guy is wreaking havoc on anyone around him. He's scaring people away. He's living in tombs. That's how much this demon has control of the man. The man should want to be freed from this. So the point that I want to make with this first interaction, we see Jesus heals a man with a demon. I think that applies to us because Jesus can heal internal problems of sin and temptation, sometimes that have been tormenting us for years. Now, why would anyone want to have that around and keep that within them? Well, I think we've all been in those situations where we don't want to give something up. We're not so eager to let that pass from us, for it to be taken away from us. And if it is, we just don't want it too far away. Let me give you an example. Maybe some people really, I know some people, and maybe some people here really struggle with sexual sins and lust. And you're like, I want that away from me, God. I don't want that in my heart and in my life. It's taking over. It controls how I think and how I look at people. Even I don't want that. But then there comes a time where you're like, but I really don't want it far away, because that's enjoyable at times. Or maybe it's greed. Maybe like, I see it taking over. I don't want that in my heart. I'm so focused on money, and that's what it's all about. But then you're like, but you know, I still really want some. I mean, I want a little bit of that. Maybe it's anger and bitterness. You know how much that can take over your heart and consume your thoughts? And you say, I don't want that. I don't want to look at people that way. I don't want to talk to people that way. But then secretly you're like, but I do enjoy that release, right? I enjoy just getting that off of my chest. Some people like to have bitterness in their hearts. And that's sad. But think of any issue that you can think of that is just a recurring habitual problem. There's a chance that you don't want that to be far away from you. You'd like that to stay close by. Maybe you don't want it to control you every day, but you don't want it to be cast out of the country. Regardless of if it's the man or the demon that says this, the point remains that when it comes to our internal struggles and problems of sin and sinful desires, they're not going to be far from us. And there's a chance that we're not going to want them to be far from us as well. It's a match that's not made in heaven. It's a match that's truly made in hell. Because we like those desires. You know what? They like being within us. If you look at how James describes sin in James chapter 1, you can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read a couple verses. It's James 1, beginning of verse 13. James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I don't know the process of demon possession in the days of Jesus, but if I had to describe it the best way I can, it probably looks a lot like that. There's a little bit of a desire within us, so we're lured, we're enticed, and then it takes over a little bit, and then it consumes us, and then we're not ourselves anymore. Brings forth death. Death to the man. And who's reigning in his body, reigning in his life? The demon. Is that not the same with sin and sinful desires in us? We like it a little bit, then it consumes us, and then it's not Blake that lives anymore. I mean, it is. Everyone sees Blake on the exterior. But maybe I'm living like a crazy person, out of control. I'm probably not going to be running around naked or anything like that. I don't think I'm just going to take ropes or shackles. I'm not going to be able to break them if you do that to me. But maybe I just seem out of control of my life. I'm not restrained by anything. In the class this morning, we were talking about God's Word and how God's Word controls us, right? You know, God's Word controls us because I say I want to be led by it. I want to be controlled by God's Word, and I want Him to lead me down the path that is pleasing to Him. That's how it controls us. Well, when I get out of that, and I'm out of control, then I look like this crazy man that's possessed with a demon. Now, Jesus isn't going to be around to come and say, you know, cast the demon out of me. But Jesus has the power to cast any sinful desire, any temptation, anything far away from you, if you want it to be far away from you. And look what happens to the demons, right? He casts them out, and they say, just toss us over to the pigs, right? Imagine being the herdsman that owns the pigs. I mean, he's really, you know, he just lost a lot of money right here. And I think it's interesting that they would have all of these pigs around. This kind of sheds a little light into the area that Jesus might be. And I don't think he's in a traditional Jewish community. I don't think that would be something they would allow. We know he's up in Galilee, but he's on the other side, so he's in the Gerasenes. There's probably a lot of Gentiles or maybe outcasts of the Jews that are living up there. So he goes into the demons go into the pigs, and then they go down into the lake and they drown. Just to kind of reference back to who was talking, who was saying, don't cast them too far away. Why would the demons want to go into the pigs and then go in and drown? I don't understand how all that worked. I had somebody ask one time in a class, where did they go? And I said, they went home. I don't know where they went. I'm assuming they didn't stay in the lake. I'm assuming they didn't, you know, just hover over everyone in some sort of scary, like Harry Potter kind of way. I'm assuming they just went back into the demonic realm, right? But if they could have the option to stay within that man, they would have chosen to stay within that man. Your sins and those passions and desires that are sinful, if they have a choice, if you let them have a voice and have a choice in the matter, they will stay within you. That's where they want to be. They want to be at home within you. But Jesus has the power, if you would allow him to, he offers the opportunity to have them far away, be cast out. So that's the first interaction we see. And I think when we went through some of the other things that maybe we deal with, another one that I thought of that we might deal with, and this is more for me, to be honest with you, is the idea of just acceptance and kind of belonging. That's not wrong, but it's when I want to be accepted or have a sense of belonging in the world. You know, that can take over and dictate a lot of my decisions, and it has. I can think of a lot of times where it wasn't pressure from society or peer pressure that caused me to do things I shouldn't do or to think things I shouldn't think. It was really just me wanting to be accepted by the people that were around me. That's not always wrong, but when it's the fact that I want to be belonging and accepted by the world, you know, that desire can bring forth sin as well. I can be overtaken by that. And there are many others. But no matter what is within us that is unclean, Jesus is able to cleanse that. He's able to cast that out. We don't need to doubt his ability to remove it, regardless of like the severity of it, or regardless of how long it's been within us, or regardless of how many issues we have. Jesus can heal us. Let's go on down, and I want to skip a few verses and pick up in verse 43 in Luke 8. Luke 8, beginning in verse 43. There was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. This is Jesus. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So here we see that Jesus heals a woman with a physical ailment. It's been around for 12 years. How does that relate to us? Well, we have physical ailments. We have problems. We have things that we can't seem to get over, sicknesses and diseases. Well, we quite literally, this goes, it applies to us. We need to go to Jesus for that. We need to go to God. And we need to have time where we pray to God for that. But I think another way that I want to say this applies to us is when we have things that are unseen, that are within us, that are problems, and things that are within our body that are issues, but they're temporary, but they still just kind of wreak havoc on our lives. Imagine you can't seem to find happiness in life. Imagine you haven't felt like you belong in 12 years. Imagine you have been wrecked with depression and anxiety for 12, for 20 years. You know, that's something that's within us. It's in our bodies. And we know it's temporary, but man, it doesn't seem like it's ever going to end. And it's unseen. I mean, some of the effects might be seen a little bit, but those are unseen things. Kind of like this woman. I don't think anyone really could tell she had this problem, except for maybe the fact that she's becoming known as this woman that has this problem. Because she's going to physicians, she's seeking help. She's wanting to see who can help me, who can rid this torment that's within my body. And she spent a lot of money. I mean, a lot of money. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you spend and do whatever you had to do to get rid of the problem? You can't live a normal life until this problem has gone away. Well, people do that. People spend a lot of money, spend a lot of time trying to get rid of a lot of issues, various things that are going wrong within their body, within their mind, when maybe, just maybe, and I'm not trying to downplay some clinical issues or anything like that, but maybe the solution is truly Jesus Christ. Now, that might sound simple coming from someone who's standing before you, not someone who's sitting there talking to you saying, "I have depression issues" or something like that. But I have no other solution. If Jesus could heal this woman just by her coming up behind him as he's walking in the crowd, touching the fringe of his garment and be healed immediately, then I have to believe, and I hope that you will believe with me, that Jesus can heal any issue, physical ailment that is within my body. No matter how long it's been there, no matter how unseen it is, no matter how serious it is. Now there are some things, now we have to address kind of the elephant in the room with that, which is that there are some issues that don't get healed. Some physical problems, some emotional issues that don't get healed. And that's true. Well, we'll get into that in a little bit, okay? So just save that. All right, save that problem, that kind of conundrum there. So she goes in the midst of everyone. Did you know that that would have been wrong for her to do that? With her condition, she is unclean. And she's going in the midst of everyone just to be healed. Because it's worth it, right? Because that's what you do when you have a problem. You do whatever it takes to fix the problem. And it seems like so often we'll just sit back because of pride, because we're embarrassed or something like that. And we don't want to fess up to what our problems are. We don't want to share with our brethren what's going on in our hearts, what's going on in our bodies. And I understand that. But if you look at what happens here in the interaction, the woman was forced to fess up to everyone. Now, I don't think Jesus was trying to embarrass her. I think he wants to see how much faith she has. Because she already had enough faith to go up and to touch Jesus in his garment. I mean, we see that. I mean, that takes a lot of faith to even do that. But then, as he says, "Who touched me?" It says they all denied it. Now, I don't know if the woman said it wasn't me, or if she just sat there and was thinking, "Please don't look at me. Please don't look at me. I hope you don't know that was me." She's already been healed. Why does she have to then say, "Yes, it was me. This was my problem. This is what I did, and Jesus healed me"? I think it was faith. I think Jesus, this is my opinion, I think Jesus wants to see, what kind of faith does this woman have? Does she have enough faith to actually bring about, to be open about the thing that was hidden? Does she have that faith? And she does. And I think that's why he then says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I do have one question, and I don't have an answer for it, so I hope this doesn't complicate things for you, but what if she hadn't fessed up to it? She was already healed. Would she have stayed healed? I would say that there's a chance she wouldn't have. I don't know. There's a chance she wouldn't have. I know that she did admit that it was her, so she was healed. And she stayed healed. I would be concerned that one application for us is that if I feel like things kind of get good within my body and things that I'm dealing with internally that are unseen, I'm good, I'm fixed, I'm solved, but I never actually share how Jesus has helped me, share how God has helped me in that matter, and I'm too embarrassed by that, there's a chance that things can come back up. Why would we not openly say, "Jesus can heal anything. I've had this problem, He healed me from that"? And so I'm not talking about sinful issues at this point. We already talked about that. I'm talking about things that go on within our bodies that we're embarrassed about. Things that go on in our emotions or our mental state that we're embarrassed about. Again, I know that's difficult to talk about, but that's one of the applications I do see from this passage and from this example. It says she was not hidden, but she actually was hidden for a time. Jesus allowed her to reveal herself, and she did. She had enough faith to detail exactly what her problem was, what Jesus offered, and what she did, and how she had been healed by Jesus. Let's go on to the third one, our final interaction. Let's begin at verse 40, and then we'll skip the section we just read. Verse 40, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had only a daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him." Now let's skip down to verse number 49. "While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, 'Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well.' And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." So here we see Jesus raising a child from the dead. You notice who it is that comes to Jesus? Jairus, a Jew, a ruler of the synagogue, comes to Jesus. Why did he do this? Why does he come to Jesus? He has no other options. His daughter is dying. She's knocking on death's door. And he knows, he believes, to at least some extent, Jesus can fix this problem. Jesus can heal her. I don't know if he believed Jesus could raise her from the dead. But he believed that she could be healed only through Jesus. I think that's why he goes to him. But then she dies. And their response is, "Well, Jesus, don't waste your time anymore." How insensitive. How heartless. Jairus, I would assume, is still there with Jesus. I'm assuming he's showing him the way or something. And here comes people from Jairus' house saying, "Don't trouble the teacher anymore. She already died." That sounds awful. But isn't that what happens in our lives at times? We just feel like we're too far gone. Or we know people, we just feel like, I mean, hey, they're as good as dead, right? What did we read this morning? that if Eve was going to take that fruit, you will surely die, right? She didn't die. We talked about that. Maybe that opened up the path for her to die physically, but one thing we know is she died spiritually in that moment, right? Have you felt that way? You ever felt like you were too far gone spiritually? You've done too much. You've seen too many things. It's been too long. Or maybe you know someone and you just know there's just no hope for them. That's how they felt about this little girl. There's no hope. It's pointless. But Jesus assures them that if they would not fear and only believe, she will be made well. I also think it's interesting that when he says, "Do not weep, for she is not dead but sleeping," I don't know exactly who all was around in that moment. It says that he didn't allow anyone to enter the house except for Peter, John, James, and the mother and the father. And it says that all were weeping and mourning for her. So maybe this is before they go into the house, because it says that they laughed at him. I'm hoping that the mother and the father and Peter, James, and John aren't laughing at Jesus and what he says. My assumption is before he goes in, he only allows them to go in. Before he goes in, he says this, "Don't weep, she's just sleeping." And they laugh at him. Again, that's just ridiculous that they would laugh at him. What are you saying? We know she's dead. The doctor came out and said, "She's dead. She's not breathing. It took you too long to get here, Jesus. You should have stopped messing around with that woman that was needing her to be healed. You know, you shouldn't have had that conversation with her. You should have, you know, just kind of transported yourself here and just healed her, you know. It's too late." But he goes in, he takes her by the hand, and he just says, "Child, arise," and she does. And her parents are amazed. We've already seen people be amazed by things that Jesus can do, when really they shouldn't doubt him. They shouldn't be amazed. I don't blame them for being amazed. So this is the way I think about it. Because you go back to the calming of the storm, you go maybe to the man with the demon, because they were amazed at what they saw Jesus do there. Then these people are amazed. There's other times where Jesus just amazes people at what he's able to do. I don't think that points to their lack of faith and belief in what he's capable of, as much as they didn't know that it was going to happen in front of them. Does that make sense? They didn't know it could really happen to them. They didn't know that they could experience that. And sometimes it's because they just haven't seen that particular thing happen before. I mean, have you ever seen someone calm storms right in front of you? No. They hadn't either. But they shouldn't have doubted Jesus. But they'd never seen it before. You ever seen someone be raised from the dead right before your very eyes? Physically? I don't think so. I know I haven't. But they shouldn't have doubted him. The word's already spread about his ability. He's already been able to do things like this before. It's when you see it happen right in front of you. It just amazes you. But he tells them not to tell anyone what's happened. Jesus' reasons for that are a little bit beyond me. I think it's because he's already got a lot of acclaim. He's already got a lot of people pressing around him. And, well, he needs to be able to travel. So he really doesn't need more people coming around him. So let's apply this to ourselves. Jesus can bring back someone knocking on death's door or someone that is dead in sin. So physically, if you know someone knocking on death's door, don't hesitate to pray and go to Jesus and go to God. I lack faith sometimes in that, because I've heard stories, but I haven't seen something before my very eyes where someone, I mean, the doctors just say, "Sorry, there's no hope," and then they seem to get made well. I've heard things like that happen. I've just not seen it. I need to still believe. We need to have faith that Jesus can do that, that God can heal if he so chooses. But let's apply it to the ways that I think that this really hits home for every single one of us, and that's when we're dead in sin. Maybe we don't believe fully. Maybe we think that we're too far gone. Maybe we think that, you know, I'm just a wretch of a person. The stench of being dead is already there around me, you know. You know, that was one of the things that they were afraid when Jesus had died. When they went to actually go in to the tomb, they thought, it's already going to smell. Yeah, I think that some of us, when we are quote-unquote dead in sin, we just feel like we're dead men walking sometimes. We just think, I just reek too much. No one wants to be around me. Or maybe we know people that we think are like that, and so we don't want to be around them, right? the stench of sin and being dead in sin is just too much. I don't even want to be around him. I'm really not showing a lot of faith in what Jesus' ability is in those moments. Jesus can bring anyone back, no matter how far gone you are. Well, just to kind of recap and to wrap it up, in all three instances, there's a few things that we see consistent. We see that they all fell at the feet of Jesus. They begged him. They believed in him. And they believed that he had the power. And he does. And he proved that he did. We saw that the man that was possessed with demons, not because he wanted to be healed, but because he feared Jesus, he comes and he falls down before Jesus. That's a certain level of belief. We know the passage that even the demons believe and tremble, right? Well, they do. We saw it happen right there. Then we see the woman. I don't know exactly how she got the fringe of his garment. I assume that she came basically crawling just to touch the garment of Jesus. And then we see that she's humbled after the fact when she has this conversation with Jesus. It was a short conversation, but when she admits that it was her. It says that she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all. And then we see the people. We see Jairus. He falls at Jesus' feet and he implores him to come to his house to heal his daughter. When we are going to approach Jesus for healing, for our sins, for physical ailments, for emotional problems, for being just quote-unquote dead in sin, we need to be humble enough to fall at the feet of Jesus and implore him and beg him. But we have to truly believe. Now, I said earlier that they all kind of had some level of belief. I don't know to what extent they all believed, but they all did believe. You know, with just a little bit of faith, a lot of things can happen. If I just have faith in Jesus to that point that I know he can heal me, I know he can rid me of my sins, I know that he can heal me of anything going on in my life, I know he can solve your problems, and I know he can solve my problems, Jesus can do a lot with that. Then, maybe after the fact, I'll be amazed, and I'll think, wow, I can't believe what he could do. And then I have more faith. And then I actually go on my way, and I'm just like that woman, where I say, this is my problem. This is what Jesus did for me. And he can do that for you too. You know, that's what Jesus wanted the man to do. The man that was possessed with a demon wanted to go with Jesus. He said, I just want to go with you. I want to be with you. I want to tell other people where you are, what you did for me. And I just want to see what you can do. It doesn't say all those things, but I'm assuming that that's what he wanted to happen. And Jesus says no. Jesus doesn't want the man that has now been healed, sitting in his right mind, clothed, thankfully, and just, he doesn't want him to go with him. He says, I want you to go home. And in Mark's account, it says, I want you to go home and I want you to tell everyone. I want you to tell people what I've done for you and how you've been a recipient of mercy. How God's had mercy on you. That's the same thing that we are supposed to do today. We are supposed to go to people around us and say, this was what I was consumed with. This is what my problems were. Jesus healed me. He had mercy on me. As an example so that they can know that he can do the same for them. So we went through all of this whole section in Luke 8. And I feel like it's pretty obvious that what we've seen applies to us. What I want to do just quickly is I just want to just show kind of the progression here. What is unclean is made clean. What is causing pain is removed. And what kills is made powerless. And that's the same thing for our lives. If you're unclean right now, Jesus can cleanse you. If you have some sort of pain, Jesus can remove it. And if you feel like you're going towards a path of death, and sin specifically is what I mean by that, Jesus can remove that from you, and he can remove that from your life, and it can be powerless. You could feel overcome with it, just like that man that was overcome with that demon. Jesus can take it out if you allow him. Now, he's going to cast it to the abyss. He's going to remove it far from you. So you have to have enough confidence and faith that when that happens, that Jesus is enough for you. Because that's one of the issues that I've seen in my life and in others, is that they're willing to give some things up, but then what's left? They feel like a shell of themselves. If you allow Jesus and your faith in him, you allow people that are believers to be around you and just kind of fill you with peace and happiness and joy, and all the things that we see that are fruits of the Spirit, things like that, and love, you know what? You're not going to be thinking about, man, remember the time when I had all that money and I was just greedy? I miss those times. You're not going to be thinking back, oh, those times where I was so prideful and I just fell on top of the world, those were good days. You're going to look back on those times and say, I'm so thankful that I'm not that man, that woman anymore. So just to conclude this morning, and I hope that this has been encouraging, if nothing else, maybe just to show that Jesus offers anything. He offers you to be healed. He offers you peace. He offers you to be alive and to live. Well, you have to come to Jesus, though. That's really the point. They all came to Jesus. They believed in him. They fell down at his feet. If you will do that, then you can have the same thing. And as you go throughout this week, maybe this is just a message to take with you to talk to other people. As they're going through problems, if we're going to be totally honest with each other, even the most compassionate person in here gets tired of listening to people's problems. But you know one thing that is always just true? People talk about their problems. In those moments, what do? Do you offer up some words of wisdom from your life and, well, I remember this? Or do you try to shift it towards, let me talk to you about Jesus. He can heal you of that. He can solve this problem for you. So if nothing else, maybe that'll help us throughout this week. But if you do have some sort of problem that you're dealing with now, whether it be physical, whether it be spiritual, whether it be you feel like you're knocking on death's door because you're The Walking Dead, that show. I used to watch it, and then I decided that paying for TV wasn't worth it. So if I care about something that much, I'll just look it up online. The Walking Dead truly is what people are in this life when they're consumed with sin and they're walking amongst us. If that's you, then I hope you know that Jesus can raise you from the pits of death that you're in. If you have any need, won't you come and share with the brethren here as we stand and as we sing.
Walking in tender age.